Matt is somebody that I respect so much as a man of God, as a father, as a husband, as a businessman. You know, they say it's a way to check if you are a leader, turn around and look and see if anyone's following you. And I think a lot of people are following Matt, wherever he is. I think in business, in our men's ministry here at church, you know, in a room of young men and older men, you know, Matt steps forth and he's just a leader. And we're so fortunate to hear what he has to say. And this is coming from someone who's 7 years his elder that, you know, look up to him in so many ways. So, Matt, we're excited to hear what you have.
Oh, so many jokes running through my head. It's so hard to focus. That's a true story, what Mike said about VBS, that met this family and they said, oh, that's the church with the great VBS. You know, and I told my dad that. He goes, you know, why didn't they say the church with the great pastor? Always an opportunity to... So anyway, that was funny, but... when I was preparing for today, I was just kind of thinking back in recent weeks to all the great teachers in this church. Pretty amazing. We've always had great musicians, and it's just to hear David, obviously my dad, John, Pat last week, Mike in other weeks, and there's just a really, I don't know, it's pretty amazing. Actually, I mean, so I don't ever want to take that for granted, how much God has blessed this church with, you know, in sports they would say you have a deep bench in this church, you know, you've got a lot of people dealing with the Lord. So, all right, I'm going to go right into my notes. And I wrote this all out, so I'm going to try to lay out, it's 10:14. I have no visuals, so don't be disappointed. I just want to give full disclosure, I have no visuals, which will require you to listen, but I think I'll be done about 10:50, because we've got communion. So next, what is this? Let me do the math. 35 minutes. So 35 minutes. I'm going to try to lay out what I think God has given me for today. So today is June 24th, 2018. What a great day to hear from the Lord. A lot of churches, they'd say amen to something like that, but. Okay. Jeez. Tough crowd. This isn't a movie. You know, you could participate if you wanted. So, what a great day to hear from the Lord. Amen. Relationships are dynamic. Right? And it's quite normal to feel closer to the Lord at times than others. Our relationship with the Lord is no different. But the biggest difference in human relationships is that they're dynamic in both sides, both people having different emotions at the same time, right? So in a human relationship, it's kind of both feeling each other out. How's this going? With Jesus, he loves us. He pursues us at all times. He has never wavered. In fact, a message I want to get across early is that Jesus won't break your heart. He will break chains, which can be painful, but he will never break your heart. He is trustworthy. When you're dating someone, a protection mechanism goes up, right? If you've ever dated someone, or I don't know, whatever. Pretty self-explanatory, I guess. When you're dating someone, a protection mechanism goes up. That person may not love you at some point. And so you don't want to get hurt. Right? So you protect yourself. Jesus will never not love you. It's okay. It's safe to give him your heart. He will protect it. Sometimes I get quiet and consider my relationship with Jesus and find myself thinking just how good he has been to me. He has blessed me beyond belief. He gave me great parents, great siblings. Where you're sitting, a couple of you in here. Well, I see Erin. Oh, she left. It's usually about how long she lasts when I'm speaking up here. No, I'm sure she's helping in the back. Great siblings, a great wife. Where's Heather? There's Heather. And children. However, I want to make something real clear. There's no question I've been blessed with all those things, but I am not a Christian trust fund baby. Do you know what a trust fund baby is? Do you? Okay. A trust fund baby, and I think it's important that everyone listening understand this. I've been given there a lot. There's no question about it. What I will say is that oftentimes kids that receive a lot tend to squander it. Why is that? It's because they never had to work for it and don't appreciate the sacrifice the generations before them have made to provide this. Thus, they squander it. Think of the prodigal son. For me, I have been given a lot, but in God, I've had to do the work. I don't inherit eternal life. I have not been gifted a relationship with the Father. I cannot simply draw on past victories by my parents and take them as mine. There are no second generation Christians. All true followers of Christ are first generation. All of them. And this leads me to where I want to begin today. Over the past 12 months, I've been focused on what I call the seven steps to authority. I'm going to do a little review. I don't expect anybody to remember what I've talked about over the last 12 months, so I will review it. But I have been focused on these seven steps. Authority, and this is my definition. This isn't Webster's. This is what I feel like it is. Authority, as I define it, is when God's purpose for our lives become our purpose for His kingdom. So when God's purpose for our lives becomes our purpose for His kingdom. When our purpose lines up with His purpose, we receive His direction, and we settle into the protection He has provided for the mission. So when our purpose lines up with His purpose, we receive His direction, and then we settle into the protection He has provided for the mission. I can tell you many stories, both personal and biblical, where God's purpose was bigger than the person's capacity. You may have heard this story, or heard this phrase, He'll never give you more than you can handle. I don't believe that. And here's why I don't believe that. I believe His purposes are intentionally bigger than we can handle. So how do the stories in the Bible work? God told Moses to lead His people out of Egypt. That's a big purpose. I think that's intentionally bigger than what Moses was capable of. He was not interested in doing that. That was bigger than Moses. The magic is when we realize that His purpose is unmanageable without Him. More so, it's doomed for failure without Him. I think if God gave us as much as we could handle, we wouldn't do very much. We probably wouldn't even talk to our neighbors. Oh, that was a personal confession. Just kidding, Pat and Jenny. I talked to Pat and Jenny. But we'd be doomed for failure without Him. So I believe that God does give us more than we can handle to put us in a position to rely on Him to make it happen. That leads me to my points for the path to authority. These are not intended to be self-help tips, but more of a realization of how we process His voice and how we become like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego If you remember that story, he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's threatening him, and he's saying, look, I'm throwing you in the fire if you don't worship the statues I've made. And their response is, even if he does not save us, or no, he says, God is able to save us from the fiery furnace, but even if he does not save us, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold. That type of authority is not inherited. It's earned through trials and tribulation until you come to the knowledge that God will never leave you. He will never break your heart. He's not playing games with you. His purpose simply requires a level of authority that is not possible without being processed. So his purpose simply reveals a level of authority that is not possible without being processed. So, by way of review, in November of 2017, this is the longest running series in Christian church history. Verse one was hearing from the Lord. That was in November. Initially hear from the Lord. In March, I spoke on believing it in your mind. That was March of 18. In April of 18, I spoke on being tested. And the fourth step here is frustration and doubt. So I've heard from the Lord. I really believe it. I'm being tested. How can I be tested? If I'm being tested, how can this be from the Lord? I'm becoming frustrated. Now I'm starting to doubt whether I heard from the Lord. So I sat down and I started typing this out, and I was like, awesome. I need to prepare a sermon on frustration and doubt. This will be inspiring. But it'll be honest, I promise you that, because a lot of us are frustrated, and a lot of us have doubts. If you're not, you're lying. So, I mean, there's if you're into a process in the Lord, you are at points going to become very frustrated, and you're going to have doubts, and you have permission to have doubts with the Lord. He's not insecure. You know, I think that's something that we have to get over, is that, you know, and it's a good thing. Faith is obviously, it's impossible to please God, but you can't have faith without doubt. I mean, you have to doubt something to have faith, to overcome the doubt. So if you're having doubt and you're frustrated, I have good news for you. See how I just made this whole thing positive? Frustration and doubt are key to getting you to a place of realizing you can't do it without him. This step is very relational. It's very dangerous. And ultimately can be one of the most rewarding. This step requires good community, and it requires communication with the Father. It's one thing to get frustrated and doubt and quit. That's the danger. It's another to tell the Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. Lord, I don't even know if that's what you called me to anymore. I can't do this. I'll tell you this story. I said it, you know, the older you get, I think the stories you have are getting narrower and better because you just keep telling them. But I'll tell you the story that it comes to mind that I've said in here before, but when I, you know, first started my business back in 2008 and was feeling under so much pressure and stress, and it was real stress, real pressure, like there was real bills. It wasn't like I was worried. It was like it was a real deal. And I went into the garage, because that's where my office was, and felt like someone had punched me in the chest 500 times. I was so overwhelmed. And I just said, you know what, God? This is your fault. This is your fault. I didn't even think of this idea. I didn't want to do this. This is not what I wanted to do. This is your fault. You led me here. You led me here. So you know what? I'm not taking any blame for this. I'll do my work. I'll do what you tell me to do. But whether this succeeds or fails, I'm not worried about it because you led me here. And this was not a spiritual prayer. Please don't misinterpret this. This was frustration and doubt. But I was dealing with the shepherd that led me to this spot. And I believe he did. So it's a difference to be frustrated and have doubt and quit. That's the danger. It's another to tell the Lord, I can't do this. If you led me here, what the heck? You led me to my garage? This is great. This is fantastic. Boy, your vision is just huge for my life. I'm going to touch all the, what was the animals we had in our garage? Guinea pigs. Oh my gosh. You may think you feel worthless until you sat in your garage at 120 degrees and there's guinea pigs just going, ear, ear, ear. You'll wonder what, you know what you'll do? You'll question whether you heard from the Lord. I'm not kidding. But I had been parented well at a young age not to quit, so that wasn't my initial thing. My initial thing was to express my frustration and doubt with who had brought me there. I can't do this. Lord, I don't even know if you called me here anymore. Maybe I misheard you. Maybe I received bad counsel. Maybe I should quit. Did you know that the Israelites were slaves for 400 years in Egypt? In Exodus 3, and at the burning bush, God told Moses, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their sufferings. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land. A land flowing with milk and honey. Moses had his own frustration and doubt. And I won't get into Moses a bunch, but he had a lot of frustration and doubt. And he had to deal with, but ultimately obeyed the call. In chapter 17 of Exodus, the Israelites were out of Egypt and traveling. If you're not familiar with the stories of all the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, in order for them to get out of 400 years of slavery. When they left and were traveling, Moses heard the Israelites saying, why did you bring us out of Egypt? To make us and our children and livestock die of thirst. Then Moses cried out, frustration and doubt. But who's he talking to? He's not talking to his girlfriends. Not talking to his guy friends. He's talking to the guy, the Lord, that led him there. So there's a difference in just complaining about your situation and expressing your frustration and doubt in the fact that you don't believe with him. So Moses cried out, frustration and doubt, what am I to do with these people? They're ready to stone me. I can just picture Moses saying that, like, okay, oh, this is perfect. Now we don't have any water. What do you want me to do? They're going to kill me. And the Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Walk on ahead of the people. You know, any sort of leadership is a responsibility. It's an honor, I guess, but it's a responsibility. I mean, when I was reading that and writing that down, I thought, geez, that is so much what the Lord does when he calls leaders. You walk ahead into ground that's not been crossed yet. So, and people watch that, you know, the people that had left Egypt, and they're saying they're ready to hunker down. They're not crying out to the Lord saying, they're not dealing with the Lord, Moses is. So the Lord said, walk on ahead of the people, take the elders and take your hand, in your hand, the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I put that in bold that he, you know, I remember that in talking in, with David, who was not yet king, but when he was ousted by Saul, and I don't have the verse at the top of my head, but it's when him and his mighty men, but it starts with him leaving just for safety, and he comes across a rabbi's, I'm really paraphrasing, so you're going to have to work with me on this. He comes across a rabbi that had the sword in which he cut off
Levi,
cut off Goliath's head. Reminds me of the staff that he's talking about. So when David's walking around with that sword, and times get tough, and he was being chased to be killed, those are tough times, grabs that sword and says, I remember that. When I think when he said, take this staff with which you struck the Nile, it was like a piece of remembrance. Just remember. Remember who's leading. I think God gives us those things. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out and the people will drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Frustration and doubt. Is the Lord among us or not? Remembrance is a very key component to moving past frustration and doubt. You've heard my dad share about in certain situations, how he reminds the Lord of what he's done for him. He reminds him when he prayed as a little kid. He's remembering. He's reminding the Lord. Do you remember? You're going to get stuck in I call it the death spiral. I don't know why I call it that. Maybe that's a real term. But it's when you start just complaining. And it just sort of feels good, you know? And it just goes like this. You know when it's happening, and you're just going to go like this. And it's the death spiral. It's hard to come out of that. I don't like being around people when they start doing that. I deal a lot of that at work. I'm always telling our staff, don't participate in the death spiral. Like, if people start complaining, bring it up. Like, don't go there. It's easy. It's so easy to complain. It is so easy to complain. Don't complain. There's a difference between frustration and doubt and communicating to the Father and complaining. Complaining is not acceptable. Okay? I don't know. I could be missing a scripture, but I don't remember him saying, God bless the complainers. Let their complaints be turned into overwhelming blessings. That's the other thing I was thinking about. I was thinking about what Mike said, you know, we want our barns full. It wouldn't it be awesome we get to a place just to say, I'm so thankful I have a barn. I mean, we overlook so much of what God's done for us. Remembrance is a very key component to moving past frustration and doubt. If you choose to not remember God's hand in your life, then you'll be stuck in a pattern of frustration and doubt. I see this apparent in finances and family dynamics the most. And when I was writing this down, I wasn't thinking about anybody at all in particular. I just hear this. I do know other people that go to church here, by the way. I hear a lot of chatter about how frustrated people are with how expensive houses are. How are we going to make it in California? Maybe I should move. Maybe God didn't call me here after all. Is the Lord amongst us or is he not? If he's calling you to move, move. It's that simple. If he's calling you to move, move. I don't need to hear about it. If you're dealing with the Lord, if you're dealing with the Father, the one that's leading you here, if he's calling you to move, move. I just don't see a pattern of God calling us to move because the task is too big. I don't see that in the scripture. I see him actually leading us from big adventure to bigger adventure, from big risk to bigger risks. I don't see him taking us through That I just don't see that. I don't see that in my own life. But if he's calling you to move, move. If he's calling you to stay, press into him and he'll provide. That's it. If he's telling you to do something and you obey, that's exactly what he will do. Is the Lord amongst us or is he not? With families, oftentimes, we resolve ourselves to the fact that nothing will change. With my kids, my wife, my relationships, my husbands, my siblings, my coworkers, my boss, it's never going to change. He can part the Red Sea, but this person will never change. I know it. I know you guys think he could or she could, but he will not. There's no way insert name will ever change. Pray for them. See, prayer is an action step to call on the Father's help. Worry is not an action step. An anxious spirit is not an action step. Prayer is an action step. Do you see the difference? Anxiety and fear and worry scratches an itch that you feel like I need to do something about this situation, so I know what I'll do. I'll worry about it. I think it's a natural thing. Prayer is an action step. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Just as he was watching and listening to the Israelites, he is watching and listening over your finances and your family. I believe anxiety is one of the relationship killers the enemy uses to keep us from ultimately surrendering our will to the Father. I am not in no way discounting anxiety as like a medical condition. It's a real thing. But what I am telling you is that God is calling you up and calling you out to a more spacious land that flows with milk and honey. He's calling you up and he's calling you out. He's not calling you down and in. Anytime you feel that, that's from the enemy. He's calling you up and out with more space, more milk and honey. But understand that with that calling comes absolutely terrifying adventures. I mean, it is very frightening. Sometimes I worry about what I'm about to say. I'm sure you are too, because there's other words that popped into my head when I was thinking about what the terrifying adventures are. He will take us to places like the Valley of the Shadow of Death. But in those valleys, he will make us lie down in green pastures. In fact, the shadow of death is the safest place to be when the good shepherd leads you there. There's no safer place to be in the whole universe than the valley of the shadow of death if he's led you there. Any other place is much more dangerous. You know, so much of what we do is based on, I thought I was going to get through page 3 with sticking with my notes, so now I'm going off. But it's so much about risk and risk avoidance and all these things. And you hear people say, I'm a risk taker, or that's risky. I don't know what to say other than there's assurance in following the Lord, but during the journey, it sure feels risky. Like there's real frustration and doubt falls in that, and it feels risky. But it's not. And I don't know how to explain that other than when you get more and more comfortable, and I definitely have not arrived at that. God's taking me through that more and more every day. But when you get comfortable with him as a relationship, and more and more in a relationship, you get more comfortable with the way he does things. And the way he does things are way bigger than we would have done things. And that's where it feels risky. Like I said, he'll never give you more than you can handle. I think, I don't know. I don't want to spend too much time on that, but he's given me a lot more than I can handle. And that's just the honest truth. It is by the grace of God I'm standing here. It's by the grace of God I'll have the business I started is 10 years old in August. I worked really, really hard. You know, I did well enough in school to go to college. I think I was a pretty good son overall. They're nodding their heads. You can't see it. So it's not like I just said, you know, it's all worked out. You know, there's no second generation Christians. We spend so much time worrying about our kids. I was going to say something about one of our kids, but I won't. The Holy Spirit has to touch them individually for them to become first generation relationships with the Lord. And you create an atmosphere by teaching them not to lie and to steal and to trust and all these different things. There's real parenting tools God gives us. But at the end of the day, your child has to deal with the Lord. And just like I said, you know what, this is your fault, God, in some ways I think as a parent we have to get to that point and say, that is your child. I have done the very best I could do, but I need your Holy Spirit to come in and bridge the gap between what I've said and who you are. And they need to have a revelation about who they are. If it's your revelation shared with them, they will get stuck in the death spiral and will start all the way over. They'll never get through the frustration and doubt part because they don't own it yet. They're still living on their trust fund Christians. I don't know if that's a term. If that's offensive, it's meant to be, actually. What would your life look like if you communicated to God this week that you are scared and that you have lost all hope for your future? I mean, that'd be a great place to start. There's so much positive mental attitude stuff out there, positive thinking. There's definitely something to being optimistic. I will give you that. My dad told me a long time ago, and I think about it a lot, that there's no world leaders that are pessimists. They may be totally out of their mind, but they literally think they could take over the world. And people eventually go, well, maybe you can take over the world. They don't go, I don't know. Geez, I don't know. I don't know that I have the skill set to be a ruthless dictator. I don't know that I have the guts for it. That guy gets toppled early on. The dictator goes, I'm going to crush people. This is the vision. We're going to be number one. We're going to win, whatever. Like, that's the guy. Now, he's an optimist. So there's something to optimism. But that can only take you so far. So if you communicated to God this week and said, I'm scared and I've lost all hope for my future, if that's an honest prayer, what would it look like? I've been reading the Psalms quite a bit lately. And if you read those carefully, you will hear David say over and over that he's frustrated, that he doubts. But the psalmist always ends by saying, but, right? Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, and you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. This is Psalm 25. Show me your ways. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior and my hope is in you all day long. Remember God. O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are old. Remember not my sins of my youth and my rebellious ways according to your love. Remember me, for you are good. So many of us are stuck on the sins of our youth that we can't even accept the fact that Jesus would love us. Because you remember all your sins of the youth so deeply that how could you ever get past that? So the psalmist is saying, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. I'm acknowledging I sinned and I was a rebel. Remember not those ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them all his ways. All the ways of the Lord are living and fruitful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it's great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? And it goes on to say, may integrity and upright protect me because my hope is in you. When we hear from the Lord, it's like the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. The farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering his seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. When we hear from the Lord, that is the seed, right? He is a great communicator. I actually had the thought, man, Jesus knew a lot about plants. And I was like, oh, wait, he created all of them. So I really did think that. So he's a great communicator. But when the scorching heat of the day or the thorns or hard soil in us that's surrounding our heart, we begin being tested. When the word won't take because of the condition of our heart, we become hopeless and frustrated. Ultimately, we doubt if the seed was really from the Lord. So like Mike mentioned, we recently moved out to Jabuco Canyon, as many of you know. When we bought the house, we knew what we were getting into. But the soil, like surrounding our house, seemed lifeless. I mean, it was ridiculous. And I am a soil person. I like soil. I like good soil. I understand sort of how it works. Not as much as some, but I understand enough to know that that soil couldn't produce much. No irrigation, no plant material, and most importantly, the previous owner showed little to no care for the landscape. So we put a plan together that started with removing old plant material. Hopefully you're going to see the analogy in this. We started with removing old plant material that became unruly. It had grown past the design intent for that specific plant. We then removed weeds that had just overtaken. Tumbleweeds, that's a Russian thistle. It's another thing we can be mad at the Russians for. They brought that. Landscape anger over the Russians, but they have a million, you know, a tumbleweed has something like a million seeds, and it's kind of an ingenious plant. They break off, and that's how they seed themselves. So they're just going, hey, what's up? So that's why you see tons of tumbleweeds. So with tumbleweeds, it's like a bad Western movie at our house. So we removed the weeds. We repaired irrigation prior to planting. We moved a bunch of soil around to give it purpose rather than the location of the soil directing our design. So this is what we want, and there was actually some thought in. We're going to do this. We're going to sculpt some things. We're going to clean out this. We're going to remove that. It has taken nearly 6 months to have the soil in a place that it could actually receive seed. A lot of times, well, I'm just going to stick with what I'm saying. Soil needs oxygen, water, and life in order for them to become healthy and produce, as Jesus talked, 160, 30-fold. One of the biggest killers to soil is compaction. Compaction comes from people or equipment that have pressed down so often that the oxygen and water can't permeate, meaning very little microbial life in the soil. How do you restore the soil? You have to put a shovel in it. I don't think soil feels pain. I'm sure somebody will come up with that, but it sure looks like it hurts. I about ripped my shoulder off yesterday. I got one of those augers. first of all, I got an auger. That's kind of cool. But anyway, I was doing it, and they're kind of dangerous because if they get stuck, they spin. So anyway, that's how hard it is. It gets stuck, and it would actually, like, spin, spinning me rather than the thing. But how do you restore soil? You put a shovel in it. You turn it. You put a rototill through it. It needs to be broken before it can even produce. I hope we're understanding the analogy. If you're stuck in the death spiral of doubt and frustration, it may be because you have not allowed God to break you up and free you from the past shame and unforgiveness. The frustration sometimes getting is we hear from the Lord, it lands on us, but we're the hard soil. And then we go, was that even you, God? But he's been talking to us the whole time about breaking up, releasing from all the stuff that has been attached to us for so long. He is the master gardener. A good gardener would never intentionally hurt their soil. They would only stir it up in order to build it up. Here's the good news. Soil is never dead. Never. It can be restored. God's word is never dead. So you have the word, the seed, is never dead. Soil, it may be hard. People may have just walked all over your heart for decades, and it is compacted, and there's no room for air, water, life. There's nothing going in, and it is just hard. But the good news is it can be restored. It's going to hurt a little bit, but it's going to move you past frustration and doubt into surrender to a place that you can stand before the most powerful guy in the history of the world and say, throw me into the fiery furnace. My God's able to save me, but even if he doesn't, I would never worship that gold statue you have. That's good soil. That's the seed that's taken root. That's first generation Christian. That's someone I'm talking about thousands and thousands of years later. This morning, I want to encourage you to take stock in where you are at. The next piece of this process is surrender. Surrender starts by giving God the shovel and giving him permission to break up hard ground. His purposes are the calling for your life. And God will not break your heart. He will not break your heart. He will not break your heart. I challenge everybody to actually release your whole life today. Again, if you've already done it, but your whole life. Take me anywhere. Send me anywhere. Take my whole job. Take my family. Take my kids. I give you everything. Every single facet of my life. You tell me to go left, I'm going to go left. Release your whole life. And then tell God that you're absolutely scared. But he will not break your heart. We can have the worship team, or do you want the communion team come up? Okay, the communion team. And the worship team. So who knew frustration and doubt could be so encouraging? If you're in that pattern, don't let it become the death spiral. Don't hang around people that allow you to make it the death spiral. Remember the good things God's done. Pick up that rod he's given you. Look back at, you know, the faithfulness he had when you're with your family or the reason you're in California. We serve a really, really big God. I remember John shared a couple, like a month or two ago, but I forget the word you said, but it was whenever we get, make, when we minimize, when our life gets minimized and he minimizes, it's not God, it's the enemy. So, Lord, we lift up your name today, Lord. You're the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you're the God of me, and you're the God of everybody in this room and anybody listening, Lord. Your purposes are more than I can handle. And I acknowledge that. But I also acknowledge that you've allowed me to participate in this exciting journey that requires you to fill in those gaps, to make this manageable, and to make this work, Lord. Lord, we offer up a fresh thanksgiving to you. We acknowledge, just like you did with the Israelites, that you're watching and that you're listening. Lord, we ask forgiveness where we've assumed you're not listening. Lord, I pray for fresh water in here that would remove anxiety from this room, or each individual, Lord, that anxiety would leave, Lord, that prayer would enter, and that you'd give us all the courage to give you the shovel, to be allowed to be broken in order to be built up for your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.